Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your presence here with us at this evening hour and all times. We pray that you'll speak into our lives, that we may truly be able to praise you, truly be joyful, truly at peace. So, Lord, bring this word relevant to our lives in this world, in this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight I want to use both the Old and the New. I'm going to start with the Gospel reading in a moment. But the centre, really, of my message is as this morning. So if you're here this morning, then well done. You've got a refresher. I hope it's helpful. But basically, God is calling us through both readings, I believe, to continue in fervent intercession, but with a very special ingredient. And so that is to discover. Just to start us off, there is protest in both contexts of the readings. So in the parable that Jesus tells, which I'll look into first, there is protest in the woman, the widow, who comes to the unrighteous judge. And she says, there is a man doing evil things to me. I want justice. All right, protest. And in the Old Testament context, you've got a people who, in the midst of their trouble, of impending exile or actual exile, are calling out to God, how come you've broken us down? How come you've overthrown us? What remains? They're appealing to God in some way, so much through the prophet Jeremiah. Today in our world we have protest with a capital P, don't we? All over the news, from the worldwide global protests to do with climate change, to those individual cases like the family whose son, Harry Dunn, was killed on the road by the wife of an American diplomat, calling that there should be extradition, that woman should come back to face justice in this country. There are many such litigious suits carrying on all the time, and one never quite knows as an outsider as to how many of them are truly totally valid. But when people appear on the television or the radio, there is a much emotion. And with the lack of security at the moment in terms of Brexit and so much confusion and mystification around, there is that gap for protest to become just for the sake of protest, actually just anger. And I think that as I go through the Gospel reading, as I go through the Old Testament reading, you will see that this extra ingredient to intercession is really important in terms of testing that anger as to whether it's of God or not. So as we come to the Gospel reading then, we've got the scenario I've described. And this judge is caricatured by Jesus as a man who doesn't wish to be bothered. So at first he refuses, verse 4, to help the woman. But she has kept on battering him with her demand. Give me my rights. And so the judge thought to himself, I don't care about God. I don't care what people think. But this woman is bothering me. She'll wear me out completely. And I must get her to stop somehow. And she's not going to stop unless I give her what she wants. And then Jesus draws the comparison of God, our Heavenly Father, with this unrighteous judge. And he says, God's people shout to him night and day, verse 7. And he will always give them what is right. He will not be slow to answer them. I just pause there because I think we all get mystified by God's apparent slowness. At times, I mean, just that he hasn't come back yet. That we've been for centuries expecting him to come any moment and Jesus has not yet returned. What's that about? We must deduce that it is that he desires no one to perish, but all to be saved. That he's withholding his judgment day by grace extended for this hour, that there may be more souls saved. This passage actually in chapter 18 follows on from chapter 17, where it's all been about his second coming. And so we can look at this now in the light of his second coming. And in fact, Jesus mentions it in the last verse of our passage. I tell you, God will help his people quickly. But when the Son of Man comes again, will he find people on earth who believe in him? That is the special ingredient that I mentioned. So, his main message through the parable is keep on asking night and day, but do so in trust. Know that you are God's chosen ones, his elect. That's how he's described in the Greek, his people, actually. It's a lot more than that. It's his chosen ones. Know that he's our friend. Know that he sees and knows everything. And that he's pleased that you should ask, and we should ask together in corporate intercession. And yet, it's different from pure anger and being complaining against God with a hard heart. It's faithful intercession. It's with the hope in the living God. And that is what Jesus is looking for on his return. Not people who are just angry and miserable and shouting at him, but people who are calling out to him because they trust him. Let's go to the Old Testament reading. I was actually very struck. I need to read you a psalm which is Psalm 74, because this describes some of the protest that's going on in intercessory prayer during exile. Just hear the tone of this. Psalm 74. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smoulder against the sheep of your pasture? Remember the people you purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, whom you redeemed. Mount Zion, where you dwelt. Turn your steps towards these everlasting ruins. All this destruction the enemy has brought on the sanctuary. Your foes roared in the place where you met with us. They set up their standards as signs. They behaved like men wielding axes to cut through a thicket of trees. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling place of your name. Well, that's just half the psalm, but it really does express this incredulity, but with an openness that God might yet save and redeem. In Jeremiah 31, we have two covenants mentioned in the passage, halfway down the page. The old covenant is mentioned, verse 32. The agreement I made with their ancestors, That was when they came out of Egypt and Moses was given the Ten Commandments and all the rest of the law. And this has been broken by God's people time and time again. By the time you've read 1 and 2 Kings, then 1 and 2 Chronicles, you're pretty jolly sure that there's been a downward cycle. 1 or 2 reigns of kings that have been on the up, but basically degradation into more and more disobedience, idolatry, and sinful behavior, disregarding God's laws. And so God fulfills his warning, which is given right back in Exodus, that if they were to disobey, then they would suffer in the way that's coming upon them with exile. And here we have the new covenant also described in the future, verse 33. I will make this agreement with the people of Israel. I will put my teachings in their minds. I will write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I'm amazed at the similarity between these words and Jesus' own words to his disciples in the Gospel of John, that the Holy Spirit will come to remind you of all that I have taught you. And how he says, I will send another counselor to be with you forever, the comforter, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, to guide you and to lead you. And so this isn't a question of us learning by rote and having to tie things over our foreheads and on our wrists to remind us of what God's word says. But as we make Jesus Christ Lord, the new covenant, the new agreement is of the Holy Spirit in his blood. And so he comes to live inside us and he teaches us in our hearts. Let's go on to verse 34. People will not have to teach their neighbors and relatives to know the Lord, because all people, from the least important to the most important, will know me. Do you remember that ties in very much, doesn't it, with the Joel prophecy? Their men servants and their maid servants will prophesy, young men and old. All generations will be given the Holy Spirit. They will know me. I think sometimes people get confused about that term and they say, well, how can we possibly know God? God is surely immortal, beyond us, invisible, transcendent. Of course he is. But Jesus Christ, in his incarnation, was knowable by his disciples to a degree. They still didn't comprehend God in the sense of seizing him, putting him in their own understanding of human intellect. But they began a relationship with him. And that's the same with us. We come into God's presence. We have access to our Heavenly Father through the blood of Christ. We can say, Abba, Daddy, to God Almighty, because Jesus has become our brother. He has become a human being and come in the flesh and died for us on the cross. And that is what is referred to, I believe, in this last verse, second part of it. This message is from the Lord. I will forgive them for the evil things they did. I will not remember their sins. What is the great act of forgiveness that God has performed for all time, all humanity, all creation? It is Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. That is the place where everybody is leveled, where nobody can claim superiority of age or intellect or social status. But we all come before God as needing sinners, and we are all given the gift of forgiveness through Jesus' blood to be received by faith. I love it that we have this new covenant. We had the Eucharist this morning, and no doubt you again have the Eucharist regularly here on the first Sunday in the evening. Not actually on November the 3rd, where we have a commemoration of the departed. But there are lots of other instances when you can come to communion here. First thing on a Tuesday morning, on the first Tuesday of the month, 9:15. And there we celebrate the new covenant in Jesus' blood for the forgiveness of many. And I think it's a really good way of communion that we can be reminded of the gift of God's friendship to us. That he really does want us to know him more and more, to grow in that relationship of loving trust. And if I may say, it's a quiet place. I struggle to reach that quiet place in our noisy world. But when I can concentrate on Jesus, make him my center, ask his Holy Spirit to refresh me and to fill me again, then I can just get out of that rapid turmoil, which is the world's momentum at the moment. And I think the confusion in our politics, we have people who standing up and saying one thing and then another, and there is doubt about our future in Europe, there's doubt about our standing commercially, there's doubt about jobs and all sorts of repatriations, etc. But in that, when we cry out to God, we can do so with hope, with faith, and with trust. And I believe that also goes for our personal struggles, whatever they are, whatever situations we're facing that lead us to throw our hands up in the air, saying, God, what are you playing at? We can come back to that quiet center. God saying who he is and who we are, how we are his friends, how we are his chosen ones, how he really understands about what we're going through and how he has fixed a day when he will bring all things together and they will be for good. And he is a righteous judge. So I want to encourage us today. I hope that especially if you come the second time today, you got the full message. God wants us to carry on interceding, and he wants us to do it with faith. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is so consistent by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit through Old and New Testaments. We thank you for this message. Will you really implant it in our lives for your good glory? Amen.